When I was training to be a systems engineering technician in the Royal Corps of Signals, we spent over a year learning high-level maths and physics and electronics. We learned about things like Boolean algebra, which I never quite got my head around, electromagnetic wave propagation, amplitude modulation, frequency modulation, multiplexing, quadrature phase shift keying, which is what makes your home Wi-Fi and Bluetooth possible. We learnt loads about electrical circuits. In fact, that was probably my favourite part, learning about the electrical and electronic circuits and all the different various parts and components that go into them. And one of those devices is called a transformer. And the job of a transformer is to change electricity from one voltage to another voltage. And you can have a step-up transformer or you can have a step-down transformer. In the UK, our domestic electrical supply is 230 volts or thereabouts. But that's not really suitable for transporting across the country in great big overhead power lines. So our power lines operate at 400,000 volts. And so we have electrical substations, which are basically huge transformers, step-down transformers, and they convert that 400,000 volts into 230 volts for our homes. In theory, a transformer is a really simple device. You have two coils of wire, each wrapped around the same magnet. The primary winding induces a voltage in the secondary winding, and the specific size and the number of coils determines the output voltage. And if you understand a little bit about electromagnetic induction, which you may or may not, it's actually quite a simple concept and sounds really straightforward. The problem is that in real life, it's not as straightforward as that. There are all sorts of electrical phenomena that cause problems and mess up the maths. Capacitance, reactance, resistance, heat loss, leakage flux, which is where the magnetic flux doesn't actually flow through the wires at all. That's really weird, that one. So what in theory should be a really simple transformation in real life is actually really difficult and quite challenging to get right. I can hear you all thinking, thanks for the physics lesson, Pastor Ken. That's really interesting, or perhaps it isn't. But what on earth does electromagnetic induction have to do with the fifth chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians living in Galatians 2,000 years ago? In this final sermon in our series on the Holy Spirit, we're thinking of his ministry of transformation. The Holy Spirit transforms, and he transforms us, or at least he tries to, into the likeness of Christ. On paper, in theory, you'd think that that would be really simple. You'd think that a person comes to faith in Christ, that they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that he instantly transforms them into the likeness of Christ, never more to sin, saved forever. I don't often question my faith, but one of the things that does occasionally make me question it is just that. If there really is a Holy Spirit, and he really does dwell inside us, how is it that Christians can so often be so terrible? When I first came to faith, there was a girl in the church who was a few years older than me, and I have no doubt that she was a genuinely saved Christian believer, but she could be absolutely horrible. She was particularly critical and judgmental of other people. And it did make me question if this is all real. If there is a loving, forgiving God, compassionate, whose spirit dwells inside believers, how could this person behave like this? Well, just as with electrical transformers, the theory is simple and straightforward, but real life gets in the way, so it is with the Holy Spirit's ministry of transformation. I listed a few of the things that get in the way of transformers working perfectly: capacitance, reactance, resistance, flux leakage. And Paul does the same here in Galatians 15. He gives us a list of some of the things that prevent the Spirit from transforming us into the likeness of Christ. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. That isn't meant to be the end of the list. And I'm sure that we could all add to it. Greed, judgmentalism, vanity, pride, all sorts of things that we know hinder the Spirit in his ministry of transformation. We don't know if Paul had founded the churches in Galatia, but we do know that he certainly had visited them. In Acts 16, Paul and his companions travelled throughout Galatia, and then after visiting Antioch, they returned to Galatia in Acts 18. Acts doesn't go into detail as to what Paul was doing during his time in Galatia, but it is clear that he knew the churches there. Back to Galatians 5, verse 21. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. My NRSV study Bible that I often use for preparing sermons describes the book of Galatians as bitterly polemical. Bitterly polemical. Well, I may be an expert in electronics, but I did have to go and look up what the word polemic means. And in this context, it means a strongly critical attack. I don't think I agree with the writers of my study Bible. I don't think that Paul is being bitterly critical of the Galatians. I think that the strength of feeling that comes across in this letter originates from Paul's love and his compassion for the people. One of Paul's primary concerns, if not the primary concern, throughout Acts and his letters, is the edification, the building up of the Christian church. Remembering that the church is the people. Paul may well be angry in this letter. He may well be assertive in this letter. He even seems to threaten them with the loss of their salvation. But all that originates from his deep, deep love and his concern for the people. When he wrote those words, "Those people will not inherit the kingdom of God," he didn't do so with a smug grin on his face. He didn't have a little chuckle to himself as he thought of all those people that he'd met and he'd mentored going to hell. He wrote them with tears in his eyes. Paul had a great and wonderful paternal heart for the people of Christ. And just as a good father warns and scolds a naughty child, so Paul warns the Galatians, and he warns us, that if we willfully get in the way of the Spirit's attempts to transform us, then there will be trouble. As I looked at this part of Galatians, I actually spent quite a bit of time in the original Koine Greek, because it's quite a meaty subject. And I wasn't entirely convinced by the NIV or the NRSV. Verse 13 in particular seemed a bit off to me. In the NIV, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." But that's not quite what it says in the original Greek. "You to freedom were called, brothers, but not the freedom for an opportunity to the flesh." There's a difference there, isn't there? Or perhaps I'm being a little bit pedantic. I don't know. But when we came to faith, we were set free, but not set free to satisfy our worldly desires. There's a silly joke that occasionally does the rounds, which goes like this. "When I was a child, I prayed for God to give me a bike. But I realised that God doesn't work like that. So I stole a bike and I asked God for forgiveness." Just a silly joke. But we know that God doesn't work like that either. Those that are led by the Spirit and live by the Spirit, Paul tells the Galatians, want what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit is opposed to the fleshy desires of the world. But we know, and Paul knew, just how difficult it is to overcome some of those fleshy desires. Just how hard it is to actually allow the Spirit to transform every part of our character and being. Whilst he may have said to the Galatians, "Behave yourselves or you won't inherit the kingdom," in Romans 7:15, he writes, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." And then in verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing." And then at the end of Romans 17, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am." Romans was written perhaps about 5 to 10 years after Galatians. And perhaps some of the transformative work of the Spirit was still going on in Paul. And some of his critical nature and judgmentalism had been tempered a bit by the Spirit. If you want a great example of the transformative power of the Spirit, then just look at Paul, this man who once did his utmost to destroy the fledgling Christian church, becomes its greatest proponent and theologian. Battling against his own prejudices, his own fears and anxieties, and through the power of the Spirit overcoming them, to become the architect of our Christian faith. If the Spirit could work his transformative power in the murderous, hate-filled, ambitious Pharisee we see that Paul was at the start of Acts, then he can certainly work his transformative power in us, if only we would let him. As our 13-week series on the Holy Spirit draws to a close, it seems like we've hardly scratched the surface. So much more could be said. I've easily got another 13 sermons, 20 sermons that I could preach on the Spirit. We started with Jesus introducing the Spirit to his disciples in John's Gospel. We thought about how the Spirit broods how he speaks and renews, how he empowers us and guides us. We saw him at work in the Old Testament. Stephen helped us consider how the Spirit unites us, and Janet explained how he is available to all people. He liberates and he influences us and others. And last week we saw that he equips us with his gifts for the benefit of the church and for the glory of Christ. Saw some of you take a photo of that last week. If you haven't done so, I encourage you to do that and to sort of dwell on it in the weeks to come. But the next time you're plugging something into the mains, or you're switching on the computer or the kettle or the microwave, and remembering or trying to remember what was it that Ken said about the issues of transforming 400,000 volts to 230 volts in real life, just pause for a moment as you're putting that plug in. What are the real life problems that are hindering the Holy Spirit from transforming me into the person he wants me to be? What is hindering the Holy Spirit from transforming us into the people he wants us to be?